Well, of course, we can't do all the offerings and the temple offerings that they have today, and we don't need to because we've got Yeshua. And so I want to speak to you today about the trial by sword. Whenever there was a sacrifice, there had to be a sword or a knife involved. Because today our parasha was all about sacrifices. And when we look at the at every sacrifice, they needed to cut the animal up. They needed a sword or a knife. In Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, Yehovah called to Moshe and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said, speak to the people of Israel. Say to them, when any of you bring an offering to Yehovah, you may bring your animal offering either from the herd or the flock, that is the goat or the sheep. His offering is a burnt offering from the herd. Well, that's a bull, I suppose, as well as the goat. He must offer a male without defect. He is to bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it can be accepted by Yehovah. He is to lay his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before Yehovah and the sons of Aharon. The Kohanim are to present the blood. They are to splash the blood against the sides of the altar, which is by the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. The descendants of Aharon, the Kohen, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. The sons of Aharon and the Kohanim are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood, which is on the fire of the altar. He is to wash the entrails and the lower parts of the legs with water, and the Kohen is to make all of it go up in smoke on the altar as a burnt offering. It is an offering made by fire, a fragrant aroma for Yehovah. First of all, the Kohen had to be a butcher because he had to cut up the meat and skin it and cut it all up and get it ready. And the altars are always associated with the knife or a sword. Sacrifices might look good on the outside, but the altar sees them die and opened up and checked on the inside. When they lay them on the altar, that's when you see the inside of the animal. I think Yah does that to us at times. You know, we go through strife and stress and he lays us on the altar and he opens us up and he sees where our heart's at. He really knows where we're at. In Malachim Aleph, or 1 Kings 1:1, it says, King David grew old and the years took their toll and he couldn't get warm even when they covered him with bedclothes. And in verses 5 to 8, it says, Adoniah, the son of Haggit, this was one of King David's wives, was beginning to claim that he would be king. To this end, he organized chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never in his life confronted him by asking, why are you behaving this way? Moreover, he was a very handsome man. He was born next after Avshalom. He conferred with Yoav, the son of Zeruiah, and Eviatar the Kohen, and they both supported Adoniah. But Zadok, the Kohen, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Natan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and David's elite guards were not on Adoniah's side. In Malachim Aleph, or 1 Kings 28-30, it says, King David answered by saying, summon Bathsheba to me. She entered the king's presence and stood before the king. Then the king swore an oath, as Yehovah lives, who has delivered me from all adversity, as I swore to you by Yehovah, the Elohim of Israel, your son Shlomo will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place, so I will do today. And further down in Malachim Aleph 1:15, verse 52, it says, Adoniah was too afraid because of Shlomo. He got up and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And Shlomo was told, here, Adoniah is terrified of King Shlomo. He has grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and is saying, first let King Shlomo swear to me that he will not have his servant executed. Shlomo said, if he will demonstrate that he is a worthy man, not a hair will fall to the earth. But if he is found to be making trouble, he will die. And it goes on, of course, in Malachim Aleph in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, when an Adoniah, the son of Haggit, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Shlomo, she asked him, have you come as a friend? And he answered, yes, as a friend. Then he continued, I have something to say to you. She said, go on. He said, you know that the kingdom should have been mine, that all Israel was looking to me to be their ruler. No matter, the kingdom was turned around and became my brother's because Yehovah gave it to him. But now I ask one favor of you. Don't deny me. Go on, she said. He said, please speak to Shlomo the king so he won't say no to you, and ask him to give me Avishag the Shunammite as my wife. Now King David was near death, and he was too weak to continue as king publicly. And his son born after Absalom, named Adoniah, had set out to set himself up as king. When Jehovah had neither spoken to that end, nor had King David agreed to it. But we read he did this because King David raised him very badly in letting him do anything he wanted to do, and he never corrected him. He never disciplined him. And I look at that and I see today's world where the children are not disciplined. Adoniah therefore thought he could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, which sounds to me like today's youth. They can come and take your car, they can come and take your house, they can do what they want, but you can't do anything with them. The police's hands are tied because they can put them through the courts and the courts just let them out the back door, no problem at all. Today's youth hasn't been disciplined. Very rarely has it been given a smack, which has been made a criminal offence by our government. You can no longer smack your child. A woman recently got 9 months jail for smacking her child with a wooden spoon. I used to smack my children on the butt with a wooden spoon if they needed it. I also washed their mouth out with soap if they needed it. And he did it once. They didn't swear again. It reminds me of Eli, the Kohen Gadol, or a high priest who never corrected his sons, who committed adultery while they were priests, and Jehovah harshly judged Eli for it. We are living in an age where child crime is rampant, not just in our city, but everywhere in Australia. Parents who let their children do wrong and never take their responsibility to correct them and to put the fear of Yehovah into them. They raise their children who will be so selfish as to actually use Yah and lie to other people. To use Yah and to lie to people is to be full of oneself, and that does not actually love Yah at all, but they love themselves. And we know that because of the selfie thing. I can't even take a selfie, but so many young people can. And I'm sure, where is she? Can't see her. A young woman in a congregation was looking for a border, and she kept getting these horrible looking selfies that were coming back, that they were looking as if they were going on a dating app or something that they were applying for, because of the selfie pictures she was getting for these people applying to live in her home. Some children have no fear of Yah, mainly because they were not raised with enough discipline as to make themselves feel responsible for their actions. Such children may even get hold of Yah and have an experience, but will run away from any little reason because they do not fear him. Fear is something I know it's false evidence appearing real, but reverent fear is something different. Reverent fear knows that Yehovah sees our every move. Yehovah knows our every thought before we've thought it. He knows every word that is coming out of our mouth. That is reverent fear. And therefore, we have to learn to bite our tongues, to think before we speak, and to make sure that what we say edifies Yah and not puts him down. But when Shlomo became king, Adoniah feared and indicated for Shlomo not to slay him by running to the tabernacle and grabbing hold of the horns on the altar. That's not going to prevent him from being disciplined. This was the way of appealing to Yehovah to save him when he knew that all men were against him. People had to respect that, as did Shlomo, by letting him go free. But Shlomo indicated that he respected this appeal to Yah and said, if he is sincere, it will turn out for good because Yehovah will make sure of it. But if he's wicked and faking it, then he's going to pay for it and pay for it with his life. But Yehovah is real, and you cannot play with and use Yah to fool people just to gain a good reputation, because that is false. Yah knows if we are lying or not. He knows if we truly love him or actually love ourselves so much that we'll go to any great extent to go through to simply fool people that we are one of them, that we belong with Yah's congregation. And we fool people into thinking that we are great people. Now, Adoniah plotted with Aviatar the Kohen Gadol and Yoav the general, who agreed to help him be king. But Zadok, who was another Kohen Gadol, and Natan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, were not in with the plot. They refused to work with such a spoiled, brat, wicked king, kid of King David's, as it were. We know that Adoniah's intentions were wicked and that he faked his time at the altar by the things he wanted and requested of Shlomo's mother by asking Shlomo to give him, as we read in the last slide that we just had, in Malachim Aleph 2:15, where he said, you know that all the kingdom should have been mine. Wasn't ordained by Yah, it was ordained by Adoniah. Should have been mine, and all Israel was looking to me to be their ruler. No matter, the kingdom has turned around and become my brother's, because Yehovah gave it to him. Yehovah gave it to the one that was worthy to be king, not to the one that wasn't worthy. He claimed and still claimed the kingdom to be his, even though Shlomo is king. The oldest usually was the king. Now, Avshalom was the third oldest, but he died. Amnon was oldest and killed by Avshalom. And something occurred with the second, which was Hiliav, but I'm not too sure what happened to him. He just goes off the planet. But Yah never, ever named Adoniah king. Probably because he knew his heart. Also, when he said all Israel looked to him, he lied. Because we read in Malachim Aleph 1:20, as for you, my Lord the King, all Israel is watching you. They are waiting for you to tell them who is to sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. So not all Israel was following Adoniah. But Adoniah sounded religious by saying Yehovah turned things and willed for Shlomo to be king instead. If he knew Shlomo was to be king, why did he try to be king earlier? But maybe he was saying he realised it was not Yah's will, for Yehovah made it plain that Shlomo would rule. But we see later his heart exposed when he asked for the king's wife to be his. And that is completely against the Torah. In Vayikra Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8, it says explicitly, you are not to have sexual relations with your father's wife. That is your father's prerogative. Well, the fact that his father was deceased does not abrogate this mitzvot. He still is not to have sexual relations with his father's wife. Even though the wife had never had sexual relations with King David at the time. He knew Shlomo had the power to give her to him, and Shlomo then realized that his heart was exposed and had him slain. The same thing occurred with his fellow conspirator named Yoav. In Malachim Aleph, or 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28, it says, when the news came to Yoav, he fled to the tent of Yehovah and took hold of the horns of the altar, once again feigning religiosity. For Yoav had given his support to Adonijah, even though he had not supported Avshalom. But Shlomo immediately had him slain. Aviatar the Kohen Gadol was told to get out of the city. Then Shimei, although he did not conspire, was the one who threw stones at King David and cursed him when David was king after Shaul's death. King David way back then said, Yah will deal with him if he is dishonest. We only need to go to Shemuel Bet or 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 10 to 13, where it says, the king said, do you sons of Zerurah and I have anything in common? Let him curse. If Yehovah tells him, curse David, who has the right to ask, why are you doing it? David then said to Avishai and all his servants, look, my own son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. So how much more this Binyamini? Let him alone and let him curse, if Yehovah told him to. Maybe Yehovah will notice how I am treating him, and Yehovah will reward me instead of giving his curses. Reward me with good instead of his curses. So David and his men went on their way, while on the opposite hillside, Shimei kept pace with him, cursing, throwing stones, and flinging dust as he went. Yehovah will always deal with the dishonest person. It mightn't happen straight away, but it happens in Yehovah's perfect timing. As I've said before, we never need to avenge the wrongdoer. Yehovah deals with such people for us. We just need to stay true to ourselves and to others around that we come in contact with. In Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 2, 36 to 40, it says, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, build your house in Jerusalem and live there. Don't go outside the city walls. Know for a fact that on the day you go out across the valley, across Vadi Kidron, you will certainly die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you have said is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. But after 3 years, two of Shimei's slaves ran away. And he went to Achish, son of Maachah, the king of Gath. They told Shimei, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei set out, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish in Gath to look for his slaves. Then Shimei returned, bringing his slaves from Gath. Shimei swore an oath before Yehovah to stay in the house in Jerusalem. After 3 years, he broke it and went after his servants who ran away. So in Malachi Aleph 2, 42 to 46, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, didn't I have you swear by Yehovah and forewarn you by telling you, know for a fact that on the day you leave or go anywhere outside the city, you will certainly die? And you answered me, what you're saying is good, I hear it. Why then haven't you kept the oath of Yehovah and the mitzvah I charged you with? Moreover, the king said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the terrible things you did to David, my father. Therefore, Yehovah will bring back your wickedness on your own head. But King Shlomo will be blessed, and the throne of David will be established before Yehovah forever." So the king gave the order to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in Shlomo's hands. One man after another was exposed for being fakes before Yehovah, and they were being dishonest. Even after Shlomo prayed for wisdom, we read in Malachi Malach 3:16-27, "After this there came to the king two women who were prostitutes. After presenting themselves to him, one said, 'My lord, I and this woman live in the same house, and when she was in the house, I gave birth to a baby. 3 days after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were there together. There was no one else with us in the house except the two of us. During the night, this woman's child died because she rolled over on top of it. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from next to me while your servant was sleeping, and put it in her arms, and she laid her dead child in my arms. When I awoke in the morning to feed my child from the breast, it was dead. But when I took a closer look later in the morning, why, it wasn't my son at all, not the one I gave birth to.' The other woman broke in, 'No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' The first one said, 'No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' And this is how they spoke in the presence of the king." One woman was a liar. She was bold-faced enough to lie standing in front of King Shlomo. And then Shlomo wisely told a guard to cut the baby in half, once again using the knife or the sword, and give each half to the women. The true mother sacrificed herself and the chance to have her baby by letting the other have it so the baby could live. The liar insisted the baby die, so both do without. The true difference between the false and the true mother was sacrifice. The same issue exposed Adoniah, Yoav, and Shimei as fakes as well. To me, this gives us a great lesson about having the fear of Yehovah. When people truly love Yah, they will make mistakes and fail at times, but they will sacrifice themselves when it comes to who is first, Yah or self. And that's the important thing. In every instance that I have read today, the liar was exposed because sacrifice and self-denial were the tests they failed. Adoniah and Yoav both used Yah as they grabbed the horns of the altar. They enacted such a holy thing before Yah to make people think they were sincere and genuine, but they were not. And that is using Yah. And people who do not truly love Yah and fear him do very strange things that proves they do not really believe in Yah. They do things they would never do if they really believed that Yehovah knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When someone lies to another person, Yah knows they are lying and does not overlook it. We really can't hide anything from him, as he even knows our thoughts, as I said earlier, before we do. But to use Yah in your lie is the worst manner of wickedness. It's one thing to lie, for we expect people to do that. That's their nature. But when people pretend before others they are sincere by using what others believe is proved sincerity, when in reality they are wicked, nothing could be worse. And you find those sort of people in situations that we are in at the moment. They will come into a congregation and they'll make out that they are the holiest of holies, that they are this and they are that, but in fact, they are living a lie. I will admit that lying is something I cannot tolerate. If someone lies to me or even tells me a half-truth, To me, that is a lie. I can never trust them, trust what they tell me again. I just can't do it. There is always a doubt lingering in my mind. Is that another lie? No one who really believes and loves Yah would do that, because they know Yah sees this and they are putting themselves in his hands to judge them, and they know he will do it. I don't have to do anything. Yah does it. The people who lie and pretend know that the sincere people take the idea of putting oneself into Yah's hands as a sincere step. We do it with sincerity. So since they really do not believe nor love Yah, they do what convinces true believers that they are sincere when they're really not. But wise believers know they are making the worst mistake they could ever make. It's one thing for people to deal with someone who is wrong, but for them to put themselves under Yah's hand, to put themselves under the hand of the one who knows their very intentions and know if you are lying or not, he will judge them, and he will judge them severely. Shimei swore to Yehovah with an oath, thinking that that would convince Shlomo. But Shlomo was suspicious anyway and tested him by having him swear to the oath. Shlomo knew Yah would bring it out if the man was made to bring Yah in on the scene. And that reminds me of the man with seven sins in one day, who came every time he sinned for forgiveness. But there was one man with one sin who refused to repent when asked to. In Matityahu chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, it says, "Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two brothers with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses even to listen to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." In other words, sorry, you're not welcome. What would a man who sinned just one sin to be so stubborn as to not to give in so much as he has been called to upon by the ones who he offended to repent and refuse to do so even then? Why would he refuse even when two witnesses were taken next and finally he was taken to the whole congregation? It can only be for love of self more than love of Yah. When you love yourself more than Yah, you will go to ridiculous efforts to make sure people like you and think highly of you. You want believers to think you're a good observant believer, and you will want sinners to think you're a great sinner, because they mix in both worlds. It's like sitting on the fence and going along with whatever the company one is in and thinks he is being true to neither. They will lie and tell filth to sinners and act so religious and do what they know religious people feel proves they are sincere, and use Yah to do it. They use Yah in such a way to force people to think highly of them. Now, I knew a woman in adultery who was so upset when her husband was letting me know, this is a true story, I was her minister, and he was letting me know of her antics with this other man. She told me I was ruining her reputation because I wanted to speak to her about it. She never did repent, and Malachi and I and her husband's pastor and she and the person she was having the relationship with all got together to make them confess, to get them to repent, to get them to dissolve that relationship so the husband and wife could be happy together. She never did repent, and even after counselling with her and her adulterous partner, who was also part of this congregation, I'll have you know, at the time, neither of them would repent. And so the minister and her husband, and we were all in one room. They both, of course, had been refused permission to come back into this congregation. We cannot tolerate, and we will not tolerate, people who do not want to observe Yehovah's Torah. If you want to be righteous or religious, live one life outside and come in here and live another one, and it's found out, we will speak to you about it. And if you're not prepared to repent, well, you are not welcome. Because that is not what this congregation is about. Because we are a people that are a righteous people. We are seeking to do Yah's, live according to Yah's word. And that is not living according to Yah's word. If we love Yah, we may make 490 sins in one day, but we will have so little love for ourselves that we will have to be asked to repent. We'll come on our own and we will repent against the one whom we sinned. And when we sin against Yah, so we have to go to him. We have to go to him. If we have wronged someone, we have to make that right, but we are sinning against Yah. In Matityahu chapter 18, or Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, it says, "And Kepha came and said to him, 'Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me, and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?' 'No, not seven times,' answered Yeshua, 'but 70 times seven.'" That's the 490. The most dangerous thing you can do is use Yah and the messianic community to impress people. Never come to the altar or to the table of remembrance like Yoav and Adoniah when you truly do not want to love Yah. The test of sacrifice will expose you. The woman who lied to Shlomo was exposed when the sacrifice was presented to her. That is the sacrifice of self. Sinners sacrifice Yah and everyone else for themselves to live. In Matityahu chapter 10, verse 39, it says, "Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it." And this is the great test at the entrance to the garden or Garden Den. In Matityahu chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, it says, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the land." This is Yeshua speaking. "It's not peace I have come to bring, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, so that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than he loves me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his execution stake and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the first person who loses his life for my sake will find it." Yeshua brings the sword test. This is associated with self-sacrifice. If you are willing to sacrifice yourself, then you truly believe in Yehovah. People who lie before others and use Yah do not truly believe in him nor love him, or else they would know he reads their intentions in their minds and will deal with them about it. And they do not sacrifice because they do not believe in Yah, who resurrects those who sacrifice themselves. And that is why the reference to a sword is associated with denying yourself in Matityahu chapter 10 and losing your life to found it. Those who truly have faith and love Yah have something that goes along with them. They deny themselves because the one they love said to do so. And this is the great test of all tests. And it's represented through all our lives and stands in our way to eternal life. Finding your life after you lose it is to let go of your mortal life and gain eternal life. If you believe you are, that there is eternal life, then you believe it is for us. But if you know you have to pay the price for your life, for his eternal life, but you have let your mortal life go, then you'll find life again when Yah changes it into an immortal life. In Bereshit chapter 3 and verse 24, or Genesis, I should say, 3:24. So he drove the man out and he placed to the east of the garden of Eden, the Kerubim, and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And to the entrance to the garden is the sword, a flaming one. No one gets through without dealing with the sword. In Matityahu 7:13-20, it says, go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to the destruction is wide and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, and a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you will recognize them by their fruit. Why is the way to life narrow? Because it is the way to eternal life. And when you get a life, you will never lose. Also, because a sword is there to take what you sacrifice, and you have to sacrifice your own will and your life to receive this eternal life. You have to say, not my will, but yours, Yah. Not my will, but yours. And we have to do it daily. If you truly do not believe Yehovah nor love him, you will fail the test. But a good tree is made to be known good by sacrifice of self. The corrupt tree will always be exposed. So let me finish with this last scripture. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. One day when Yehoshua was there by Jericho, he raised his eyes and looked, and in front of him stood a man with a drawn sword in his hand. And Yehoshua went over to him and asked, are you on our side or are you on the side of our enemies? Why did Yehoshua face this sword? Let me tell you. He had a faith that had 40 years, the same faith that he had 40 years earlier. Despite the giants and the walls, Yehoshua said they could take the country because they sacrificed themselves and truly believed Yehovah was with them. He hadn't changed. The enemy was going to try to stop them getting into the land of Canaan. What convinces us enough to let go of self and believe Yah will not let us down? It is true faith and true love for Yeshua and his father, Yehovah. Yehoshua would never have withstood that sword had he truly not loved Yah and knew that Yehovah was with him. And that is the faith it takes to obey Yah and all of his mitzvot that are applicable to each of us as individuals and deny ourselves in sacrifice to one day enter the garden past the trial by sword. We are beginning on Monday evening to start our what they call spring feasts, or we call autumn feasts. It is a time when, yes, we are out of sync with the rabbinic calendar and with the rabbinic world. But we follow Yehovah's word, and we follow his scriptures as to when we should have Pesach, which starts the rest of the feasts. And if we don't live by his word, then we are lying to ourselves and we're lying to Yehovah. We cannot pass the sword test if we don't have Passover this Monday coming. Because the barley had been found at Aviv by three different witnesses in Jerusalem, in Israel, and the anemone flowers had all gone. The barley was at Aviv, and the moon was sighted. They were three witnesses, as well as the three people witnesses of the barley at Aviv. We cannot deny Yehovah's word, and we should not deny his word, even if that puts us out of sync with the rabbinic calendar. We are not rabbinic. We do not follow Talmud. We follow the scriptures. So please don't feel ashamed. Don't feel as if you're doing the wrong thing. If you're having Pesach this Monday, but others aren't doing it for another month. Purely and simply because we try to live true to the word of Yah, true to his word, true to ourselves, and true to this community. Are there any questions? Okay, then we'll move on to the remembrance service.